Hey, I heard this joke this week. See what you think. So I was walking along, and I saw a person on the side of a bridge looking like he was about to jump. So I walked up to him and said, "Don't do it, sir, don't do it. There is too much to live for." And the man says back, "Like what?" And so I say to him, "Well, like faith. There's too much about faith to live for. Are you a person of faith?" The man on the bridge says, "Well, yes, I'm a Christian." "Me too," I said. "So are you Orthodox, are you Catholic, or are you Protestant?" The man says, "Protestant." "Me too," I said. "Well, so what kind of Protestant are you? Are you like a, are you a Methodist? Are you a Lutheran? Are you a Baptist? What are you?" The man on the bridge says, "Well, I'm a Baptist." "Me too," I said. "So are you Baptist Church of God or Baptist Church of our Lord?" "Well, I'm Baptist Church of God," he said. "Me too, that's great. So are you regular Baptist Church of God or Reformed Baptist Church of God?" "Well, I'm Reformed Baptist Church of God," he said. "Me too, that is so wonderful. So are you Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation of 1837 or Reformation of 1932? He said, "I'm Reformed Baptist Church of God, Reformation 1932. I said, "Heretic," and pushed him off the bridge. Now, I didn't tell you where I got that joke. I got that joke from an atheist website, where this was a site that was poking fun at some of the issues that happen in the church. Now, If you walk in my, and maybe you've experienced stuff like this, but if you walk in my shoes and you're in a like, let's say you're in a social setting and somebody asks you what you do, and I tell them my job, and then it's kind of a, sometimes it's kind of a conversation killer, like, you know, you don't want to sit next to me on an airplane. But sometimes when we're in those settings and people are really being honest, you know, I'll get a chance to kind of hear people's pain. And now, tell me whether or not this is your experience, but when I've met people that are hostile to the faith, you know, or kind of just, you know, jaded at Christianity, it's very rare that somebody has said, "You know, I've really researched it, and I've read the Bible, and I've investigated it, and I really have concerns about whether or not Jesus rose from the grave, and so I don't think I believe." That I've never had that conversation. The conversation I have frequently is, "I've been so hurt by the church. I was going to a church growing up, and there was this fight, and then over whatever it is, you know, the color of the carpet or the style of music or what the dress code should be like, and everybody just went wah! On each other, and I just said, 'Forget it, I'm out of here.'" Now, I wish I could say I haven't heard that story often, but I've heard it many, many times. Christianity, modern Christianity, we are a cantankerous bunch. And on God's tree, there are a lot of branches. Actually, in our membership class, we show this image where you can kind of see, you know, where the Evangelical Covenant Church is on the tree of God's work in the world. And, you know, oftentimes when those branches have split at times in history, it has been vicious. I mean, really hard splits. And rather than seeing, you know, all this diversity in the body of Christ as a good thing, as, "Oh, look, isn't it great that we worship in different styles and with different emphases and different languages and all this kind of stuff," and see ourselves as kind of partners on the same team, we oftentimes in Christianity, we've seen each other as enemies. And oftentimes the watching world just looks at that and goes, "What? A faith based on love, really?" Now, am I alone in my observation here? I've seen that too many times. When we get the issue that I want to talk about today, when we get this right, It can be an incredibly healing thing. It enables churches to work together. It enables congregations to function with a sense of unity. It enables the gospel to go forth with power and the mission to go well. Now, when we miss this, when we miss this principle that we're going to talk about today in Scripture, when we miss it, there is tremendous collateral damage. And many of you, you've got a friend, or maybe that's part of your story, and you're still healing from it. But you've got friends that have, I mean, this is where their pain is. And so even though today, on some degree, the principle I want us to talk about is kind of, I'm aiming more for your head than for your heart. I hope you'll kind of carry that story or the pain you've heard with you, to, just so we realize how much is at stake with this principle. One of the not unique, but certainly distinctive elements of the Evangelical Covenant Church, our little branch of the arm, is our emphasis on what we call freedom in Christ. And I just want to talk about that today. It's part of our series Movement. We're kind of looking at, you know, our little part in Jesus' big movement. It's one of the values that comes out of our history. And if you've been in our membership class, you've heard some of this stuff. And so I kind of, like, you know, forgive me if I'm just unloading it a second time. But our denomination, the Evangelical Covenant Church, came out of a revival that happened in the Church of Sweden about 150 years ago. And in this revival, people started meeting in home groups, kind of like we do with connection groups, asking people to open up the Bible and talk about it together. Well, they started doing that and going, this is great. We're learning all this new stuff, and God is speaking to us. And so phrases like, where is it written, and how goes your walk with God, are issues that have kind of defined us as a denomination. Now, one of the other things that was going on at the same time is all this immigration. People are moving, especially all around Europe. And so these Lutherans that were in their little Lutheran houses and meeting with their friends and eating lutefisk, I have no idea. I just think it's funny, you know. Every time I hear the word Swedish, I hear the Swedish chef from the Muppets in my head. Anyways, which is always not true, and it's probably very derogatory to Swedes, but man, is it funny. Anyways, so but they're meeting with all these groups, and they started interacting with people that they didn't think they had anything in common with, like Baptists and Methodists, and they went, whoa, we like each other. And so they said, let us agree together to hold fast to those things that are common and central to the faith so that we can be gracious in those areas where we honestly differ. And so here's the big idea for today. Is hold tightly to the essentials, hold loosely to everything else. Or you could look at it this way. With one hand, will you make a fist? There are things we are called to hold tightly to, things that are common to every believer. God. Jesus. The Bible is God's book. Our need for Christ. There are things that are core and clear in Scripture, and we must hold tightly to those things. Now, there are other things that we hold more loosely to, areas where honest, Bible-reading, Jesus-loving Christians have come to differing conclusions. So one hand, fist, other hand, open. Okay? So that's the illustration. Hold tightly to the essentials, hold loosely to everything else. And here's an illustration that may also help you with that. If you were trying to help a friend that was in a rushing river, you need to do two things simultaneously. If you're trying to help somebody in a river, you need to find something firm to grasp onto, a rope, a tree root, a branch, something that's anchored and solid. And you need to be able to reach out. You need both. It is not an either-or thing. It's a both and thing. If you fail to anchor yourself to something solid, you're not holding on to a tree branch, you're not holding on to a root, well, now there's two people floating downriver. If you keep your second hand clasped and you cannot reach out, well, you're not going to help anybody. Hold tightly to the essentials, hold loosely to everything else. We're going to be in Romans chapter 14 today. Now, gratefully, our generation is not the only one that has faced issues like this. It's been part of Christianity from the very get-go. And So the Apostle Paul and his teachings to the church in Rome has some really helpful principles. We're actually going to be reading through the entire chapter today and just pulling out a couple of really, what I hope will be very helpful principles. So chapter 14, starting with verse 1, accept the one whose faith is weak without quarreling over, and now what's the phrase? Disputable matters. Now that opens up a whole new category. Whole new category of ways of looking at things. It says this: there are matters in the Bible that are disputable. Some things are clear, other things are disputable. Bible reading, Jesus loving, God fearing, faithful people can look at concepts and passages in Scripture and come to different conclusions. So it says this: don't quarrel over disputable matters. Now, some of you grew up and you've seen this. You've seen disputable matters get quarreled over real good, right? But, okay, let's just keep reading, though. Okay, so verse 2. One person's faith allows them to eat anything, but another whose faith is weak eats only vegetables. Now, hang on. One of the issues that was being faced in the early church was how many of the dietary laws of the Old Testament apply to Christians today. And so there were different groups. Some people would be like, we're gonna be vegetarian, and other people are going to be like an omnivore, carnivore kind of people. We're going to eat anything. And so there's been some divide on this. And it's not the only issue, but that's one of the issues. So verse 3, the one who eats everything, well, that's like teenagers, I guess, must not treat with contempt the one who does not. And the one who does not eat everything must not judge the one who does, for God has accepted them. The carnivores and the vegetarians are not seeing eye to eye, and the Bible says accept each other. Man, there's a lot of commotion happening in the congregation right now. This is cool. Okay, so we got some vegetarian action happening today. That's good. All right, vegetarians. Okay, verse 4, who are you to judge somebody else's servant? To their own master, servants stand or fall, and they will stand, for the Lord is able to make them stand. Verse 5. One person considers one day more sacred than another. Another considers every day alike. Another issue in the early church is, to what degree do we recognize the Sabbath? And we actually, today, we still have denominations where the idea of because the Sabbath is Saturday. Sunday is not the Sabbath. The church traditionally, not entirely, has worshipped on Sunday because it's the day of the Lord's resurrection. But the theological understanding behind it is, you know, it's just as valid to worship on Sunday as it is on Monday or Tuesday or Wednesday or Thursday or Friday. Doesn't matter. Just worship God. Well, some Christians will come to the conclusion, you know, the Sabbath was in the Old Testament. It was kind of a good idea, so we should keep doing it. So today we've got, you know, denominations like the Seventh-day Adventist, or even in our closer to home for us. I mean, there's a Messianic congregation that meets in our ministry center on Saturday mornings. They worship on Saturday. Here's the idea. Here's the big idea. They may be brethren with a few more rules, or uptight brethren, but they're still brethren. There are some Christians that are their conscience convicts them to say, we want to worship on the Jewish Sabbath. And others will say, let's just worship. And both are okay. All right, so verse 6, whoever regards one day as special does so to the Lord. So some are convicted that way, and they do that out of faithfulness. For none of us lives for ourselves alone, and none of us dies for ourselves alone. If we live, we live for the Lord. If we die, we die for the Lord. So whether we live or die, we belong to the Lord. For this reason, Christ died and returned to life so that he might be the Lord of both the dead and the living. You then, why do you judge your brother or sister? Why do you treat them with contempt? For we will all stand before God's judgment seat. It is written, as surely as I live, says the Lord, every knee will bow before me, every tongue will acknowledge God. Verse 12, so then each of us will give an account of ourselves to God. Verse 13, therefore, let us stop passing judgment on one another. Instead, make up your mind not to put any stumbling block or obstacle in the way of a brother or sister. Or in other words, you know, try to not do things that are going to cause somebody else's conscience to experience some spiritual harm. Try to do things that don't hurt the faith of the people around you. Verse 14, I am convinced, being fully persuaded in the Lord Jesus, that nothing is unclean in itself. So Paul here, for a moment, he's actually expressing his opinion. He, you know, on the vegetarian carnivore debate, Paul's the carnivore. Paul will eat anything. It says it's completely fine to eat whatever you want. But he's expressing his opinion. And he's doing so in the context of this larger principle. So hang on here. I know that this is a big idea, but hang on with me, could you? But if anyone regards something as unclean, for that person, it is unclean. In other words, there are going to be things that you as an individual believer are convicted of that you need to be faithful to God to do. And those things may differ person to person on disputable matters. Therefore, or hang on here, 15. If your brother or sister is distressed because of what you eat, you are no longer acting in love. You've got a vegetarian brethren, some, you know, and you show up and you bring hot wings to the potluck. That's not cool. That's not cool. That's not going to help them. That's going to hurt them. That's not cool. Even though you are completely free to enjoy all the wonderful hot wings, you know, in the name of Jesus, thank you very much. Verse 16, therefore do not let what you know is good be spoken of as evil. Verse 17, for the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating or drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit, because anyone who serves God in this way is pleasing to God and receives human approval. Then verse 19, and here's the other part of the big idea. Here's how we live that out. Let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Just say that with me, mutual edification. Mutual edification. Now, what does that mean? I know, thank you. All right. Mutual edification is a big fancy church word that says building other people up. Edification means I am going to make you better. Or one of the ways it's talked about contemporary is I will add value. My job is to add value to you. My job is to do something today that will build you up, that will make you stronger, make you more healthy, make you more faithful, make you more encouraged. That's my job. And just for a moment, play along with me, okay? Just look around the room. You can look behind you. Look around the room a little bit. Some of you aren't looking anywhere. Like, I'm not looking. Okay. I want you to think this in your head. If you see, let's say you see somebody that you don't know very well. Face you couldn't say their name. I want you to think this in your head as you're looking at that person. My job today is to add value to that person. My job today is to do something that will build that person up. That might be as simple as you smile at them, right? Might be as simple as, you know, you say a kind word, good to see you. Might be as simple as, you know, they drop something, and rather than say, you drop something, you go pick it up for them. You do something, some small act that adds value to that person. So you're looking around, you're seeing people, ooh, my job today is to add value to that person. That's what it means by mutual edification. And their job is to add value to me. Now, you can't make somebody else do their job, but you can be responsible. Like we tell this to our kids all the time, you can be responsible for you. Yes, you can. Yes, you can. You can add value to somebody around you. That's what it means to build other people up. There's going to be people you look around, you go, maybe you know them. Because sometimes the way we build people up doesn't feel all warm and fuzzy on the surface. Sometimes it's about having, you know, you've got somebody you know that, they know that you love them. They know that you care. And the most loving thing you can do to say is, hey, I've seen this in your life. What's going on? It's to have a word that when you first say it, it does not always feel warm and fuzzy, but it's intent, its long-term intent, is to build somebody up. Look around the room. That's who you're called to build up today. Therefore, let us make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Verse 20, do not destroy the work of God for the sake of food. All food is clean, but, now here's the principle, it is wrong for someone to eat something that causes somebody else to stumble. It is better not to eat meat or drink wine or do anything else that will cause your brother or sister to fall. We are our brother's keeper. We are accountable to how we treat other people and how our actions affect the people around us. We will not always get this right. But this is a principle that can guide us and help us to do more good than to do harm. Verse 22. So whatever you believe about these things, keep between yourself and God. You don't just inflict them on other people. Blessed is the one who does not condemn himself by what he approves. But whoever has doubts is condemned if they eat, because their eating is not from faith. And everything that does not come from faith is sin. There are things that God has laid on your heart, things you are passionate about that you, out of your own convictions, you need to pursue in order to be faithful to God. You need to live them out fully to the very best of your ability. And on those issues that are disputable, the open-handed issues, don't inflict them on other people. So let's get practical. I'm going to open up a couple of big cans of worms. Let's go. Let's do it. All right. So some of you are Republicans. And I think I know why. You're Republicans because you care greatly about individual liberty and you care greatly about family values. Now, don't look around. I don't want anybody nodding, but if that's true, on the inside, I want you to nod. Yes, Pastor, that's why I'm a Republican. Now, others of you are Democrats. You're Democrats probably, again, don't nod out loud, but probably, or I guess you can't nod out. That did not make any sense at all. Sorry about that. Some of you are Democrats because you care greatly about the poor and the marginalized, and you go, society has a responsibility to that, and I want to do everything I can within the structures of our government to provide care for the people that are lost and last in our society. That's why you're a Democrat. Again, just on the inside. Now, you might have noticed this. In our culture right now, Democrats and Republicans aren't getting along so good. It's an election year. You might have heard about this. And so the conversations can get very cantankerous, and we can have a very hard time listening to each other. The big idea, Jesus is bigger than that. And if we hold tightly to those things that are essential to faith, there is a God who is good, and it's not you, who sent his son, Jesus Christ, to die on the cross as atonement for human sin, who lived, who taught, who physically died, who physically rose again, who in him we have new life in Christ and we have hope for eternity. Hold tightly to that. We hold so tightly to that. That God sends the Holy Spirit to lead and guide individual believers in lives of faithfulness. The Bible is enormously clear on those things. The Bible is enormously clear on we are called to a life of love. We are called to a life of forgiveness. We are new creations in Jesus. The Bible is enormously clear on that. We hold so tightly. And there are other areas where the Bible is not entirely clear. And on those issues, we hold loosely. We have respectful conversations. We look to build each other up. How can I add value to you? How can I respect the differences that are in us and at the same time be faithful to the convictions that God has given me? I mean, people, if God has called you to be a Republican, be the best Republican you possibly can be. If God has called you to be a Democrat, be the best Democrat you possibly can be, and do not destroy your brothers and sisters based on your personal conviction. We've got to do all of those things together. One hand firm, the other hand open. Christians differ on issues, theological issues. Like, maybe this isn't as big a one, but if you were raised Lutheran, Presbyterian, Episcopalian, there's a decent chance you were baptized as a baby, because Bible reading, Jesus loving Lutherans and Presbyterians, they read the scriptures and they go, baptism is a gift. It is something that denotes that a child belongs to God. He, she is part of God's family, and so we baptize children, and later on there's an opportunity for them to be confirmed in the faith. And Lutherans, Presbyterians, and Episcopalians read the Bible, they love Jesus, and they come to this conclusion. Now, if you're a Baptist, you might go, what? Wait a second. No. See, baptism is a response to God. It's, you know, it's something that, you know, we experience Jesus, and then we let that show. We demonstrate our faith by being baptized. So you don't baptize a baby. They don't have a chance to choose for themselves. What are you talking about? And it's really easy for those two Bible-reading, Jesus-loving groups to and start thinking that they're enemies, rather than just simply recognizing that there's diversity in the body. Your job is to read the scriptures and do what God tells you to do based on the convictions he puts on your heart on secondary matters, disputable matters. Okay, all right, I'm almost out of time. I'm going to land this thing fast, okay? What are things you need to hold more tightly to? Do you need to invest more in your own discipleship so that you know what issues are clear in Scripture and you're not getting swayed and pulled off of those things? Our need for Jesus, the goodness and graciousness of God. And then are there issues where maybe you need to be more open-handed at the same time, where you're tempted to smack talk your brothers and sisters? And I see some of you on Facebook. I know what you're doing. I'm serious, people. We need to express our convictions and concerns without blowing up our brethren in the process. Now, tonight we're going to have an opportunity to do something. We're going to try to engage in some respectful conversation on some issues. I'm going to tell you some of the issues, and there may be ones that, there'll be an opportunity to write down some questions as you're going along. But here's some issues where Christians come to some honest differences of opinion today. And we can actually talk about this. And maybe, if we talk about this with the right attitude, that how can I add value to you attitude, we can grow. You can grow. Okay, stuff like, should Christians today expect to experience supernatural gifts of the Holy Spirit like the gifts of tongues? Let's talk about that. Here's another one. Our state recently legalized gay marriage. How should Christians respond to this, if at all? I promise you, if you engage on this stuff, you'll grow. Let's look at another. Is the theory of evolution potentially compatible with the biblical belief in creation? Christians have come to honestly differing opinions on this. You want to grow? Here's your chance. It's tonight. Let's do it. How is God calling you to hold more firmly to those core issues of the faith so you're not swept down the river, you're not knocked off course, and at the same time, be open-handed, one hand closed, one hand open. One hand closed, one hand open, that we might be gracious listeners, that we might build each other up, that we might not let the diversity of the body divide the mission. Because if we do this right, churches will work together. There's unity in the body. Lost people are found. Hurting people are helped for Jesus. And if we blow this, we're another statistic. We're another painful story for somebody. Our kids, you know, our teenagers, they'll walk away from the church and going, you know, I remember back in that time. And then there was that one congregational meeting where everybody went just bazooka. And I don't even know what the word bazooka means. But everybody just went crazy. And that's when I gave up on the faith. So let's pray and let's ask the Holy Spirit to speak to us and see how he lets us grow in the process. Lord Jesus, thank you that there are issues in the Scripture that are absolutely clear. Lord, help us to hold fast to those issues. May we not be knocked around like unrooted trees, rootless trees in the wind. And Lord, help us at the same time to be gracious, to engage in the messy conversations of meeting people right where they are. Lord, help us to grow from the differences that exist in the body, from the diversity that exists, that we can find ways to be productive partners in your greater mission and not just get sidetracked by quarreling or division. And Lord, we recognize that this lands in a lot of different places around the room, from painful pieces of history to issues that we are so convicted of and so passionate about. Lord, give us the grace to be able to explain these things to the people around us in ways that build them up and don't tear them down. And that's a God-sized challenge. We need you. We need you, Holy Spirit, to lead the church. Thank you that you can do that. In Jesus' name, amen.